to continue my thought process from Sunday. So if you weren't here Sunday, you may not know what my thought process was, but I was talking about grace, and I was talking about the law and the conflict between the two, and I've just really scratched the surface. And really, every time you preach, you just scratch the surface. When you preach, and so I want to get this mic adjusted, and then I will begin to preach to y'all. But I'm just stalling, you know, like you turn your engine on and go yang, 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 yang. I'm just yang, yang until they get this thing fixed. I don't know if we're making any headway or not, but I'm done. Are y'all ready? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Romans, it's amazing how, you know, I don't know about you if you have a computer, but you can leave it that night, come back the next day, and it's like some demon got in it, and it's like, what happened? All I did was went to bed, come back, and now this, so I guess the sound system's kind of that way too. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being witness. I mean, I know that I shouldn't do that. I know that's not right, so I'm not going to do it. I don't need a law. I don't need somebody to tell me. I know it's not right. Bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Hallelujah. Accusing and excusing. That's okay. I thought the same thing too when he said that. Hallelujah. I want to talk about something worth shouting over called self-government. Yeah, self-government. Hallelujah. I hope you got all your shouting done, because self-government is about discipline. And nobody likes to talk about discipline. But the first words out of Jesus' mouth to those disciples was, follow me. Now that's just discipline right there. To follow anybody takes discipline. And I will make you fishers of men. You're not going to be a Christian just because you spoke in tongues. I'm sorry, it's not going to make you a Christian. You have to follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And it takes discipline to become a mature Christian. Lord, I ask you tonight, help us, teach us more about governing ourselves. Not having to have a rule, a law, an ordinance of taste not, touch not, which all perish with the using. But a law to myself, with a conscience and a thought that says, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be like you are. I'm going to follow in your footsteps rather than make new ones on my own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit about your biggest problem tonight. I mean, everybody ready for your biggest problem? It's not the devil. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not, now I know you think it is, but it's not. It's not your boss. The biggest problem you have is yourself. It's yourself. The biggest fight you'll ever fight is with yourself. The biggest war you'll ever be in is in your mind, in yourself. And I want to talk about self-government, self-governing. A governor on a motor, you know, like a lawnmower, it has something called a governor, and it governs the speed of the motor. It's called the governor. And the governor of our state is supposed to regulate the laws, right? I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. The laws are already in place. He doesn't really create the laws as much as regulates the laws. That's what a governor is supposed to do. And so governing is something, if you do it on your own, it's very beneficial. But when you have to have somebody over you and make you be governed, it becomes a rule and a law, and we want to rebel against that. Anybody, no one wants to be told what to do. I'm sorry, nobody wants to be told what to do. And so this could be part two of that sermon last Sunday that I preached regarding the law and grace. The law was given as a government to regulate the affairs of men. However, prior to the law, God was the governor. He set the boundaries. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord looked at Adam and Eve. He said, here's the rules. Here's the rules. Now, I want you to notice, they're not written. They're not on a piece of paper. He didn't email them or text them. All he did, he says, this is the rule. It was verbal. I'm going to tell you, real plain and real clear, that you can eat of every tree in the garden you want to. But, you know, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or so much as touch it, he said, you shall surely die. Now, we understand the rules. Yes, sir, we understand the rules. But some people, you know, you have to have the whip over them or else, you know. And the devil met Eve and deceived her. Now, Adam was not deceived, the Bible says. He knew what he was doing. And so he broke the rule with his eyes wide open. And so we discover in the law that a penalty must be greater than the crime or you will have repeat offenders, right? I heard this when I was a kid. I don't know that it's true. I heard if you steal in Saudi Arabia, they'll cut a finger off. You steal again, they'd cut your hand off. You steal again, and before long, you're a dead man. You know, because they keep increasing the penalty for the repeat offenders. But if you look at most people in our society today that they let loose, they should have kept them when they had them. They're repeat offenders. Because evidently that penalty wasn't enough to keep them from doing the same thing again. And so we discover that the law had to have this penalty attached to get men to obey it. God did not have a written law with Adam and Eve or with Cain and Abel. But when you look at Adam and Eve, I mean, come on. All they did was ate the fruit. They didn't curse God, or they didn't say, I don't believe in God, or they didn't do any profanity or do anything lewd. They simply disobeyed the verbal commandment of God. And what was their punishment? Huge. Huge. I'm afraid we've done way worse than they did. Thank God for the blood of Calvary. Because look at their punishment. They're now kicked out and going to die. And Adam lived 900 years or how many she was by the sweat of his brow when before he could just pick and eat what he wanted to. So breaking this one commandment causes huge penalty. And death came to all men over his disobedience. By one man's disobedience, the Bible says death came to all. But by one man's obedience, life, grace came to all men. Thank God. And when you look at Cain, who slew his brother, and man, that's terrible to take the life of another. And the Bible says he marked him and he made him go outside the presence of God, and he was a vagabond upon the earth. And Cain's remark to God was this: my punishment is more than I can bear. You're punishing me greater than my crime. And the Lord said, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because if I don't, you'll kill somebody else. And so as we take this journey with me tonight, prior to the law, it was always God's goodness that delivered people out of the hands of their enemies. It was not their goodness. It was always God's goodness. Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah not because of his goodness, not really because of Lot's goodness. It was God's goodness that got him out of there. For he vexed his own righteous soul with their day-to-day living, so that his soul was vexed with their unrighteousness. So it was not Lot's goodness that got him out. It was God's goodness that got him out. That's right. And so we look throughout this time, even look at Jacob. I mean, a man that was a trickster and a supplanter and a thief and a robber and a liar and all these things. But yet God blessed him. Why? It was not his goodness that got his blessings. It was God's goodness that got his blessings. And we know that the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. And so when you look at the children of Israel who lived under the Abrahamic covenant, and God delivers them out of Egypt bondage after 400 years, can I ask you, why did God deliver them? Why did he deliver them? Was it because of their righteousness? Was it because of their goodness? Was it because they were worshiping him and calling him holy, holy? No, it was none of those things. God delivered them because of him being good. God delivered them out of his own goodness, not their righteousness or their goodness, but God's own goodness. And this was the beginning of a change of government that we see as he delivers them out of Egyptian bondage and he brings them into the wilderness. We will see a change in government. of how God relates to people. So that God brought them out and spared them. Now listen close. He spared them from the death angel, not because of their goodness, but because of his goodness. And he did it by the blood of a lamb. All they had to do was apply the blood. That's all they had to do. And so therefore, God's goodness and God's righteousness delivered them out of bondage. Nothing they did other than one thing, applied the blood. And as these children of Israel leave in Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, right? And sea in front of them, mountains on two sides of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. And we hear for the first time murmuring and complaining. They turn to their leader, Moses, who they were real tickled with at one time. And I found out people be real tickled with you one time and they're not so tickled with you another time. I've found that out. I've pastored long enough to know that. And so the Moses is now on the brunt side of this. And they're saying, what did you do? Get us out here to die because there were no graves in Egypt? You're going to let us die out here because you didn't want our graves to be in Egypt? Is that what you did? And where is your God now? And they begin to say, didn't we tell you to leave us alone and we'd rather die in the hands of the Egyptians than to get us out here in this wilderness place? And it's amazing that God didn't strike them dead then. But he was delivering them not based on their goodness. He was delivering them based on his goodness. Because griping and complaining, people are hard to want to treat good. It's very difficult to want to treat people good that are griping and complaining. And so the Lord that day delivered them across the Red Sea, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's goodness. And they murmured and complained as they went into the wilderness. And why God didn't begin to strike them dead is a mystery other than God's goodness to them. But they get no further across the Red Sea, and they began to murmur and complain again. The Bible said they went a three-day journey into the wilderness. Their singing was great the day they came out on the other side, then sang they the songs of Zion. But 3 days later, they are griping and complaining once again to the man that they complained to on the other side of the Red Sea before they crossed. Now, I want to lead you through this because I'm going places tonight, Exodus 15 and 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, meaning bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree. It was God's goodness. God's goodness. It's not their righteousness that's getting God to act. It is God's goodness. In spite of their murmuring, in spite of their complaining, God says, look, Moses, look, I show you this tree. Wow, could I show you a tree tonight? Well, another one of them comparisons between the law and grace. He showed him a tree, which when it had been cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Oh, right there became the first, not law, but ordinance and a statue. Right there, he's beginning now to prove them rather than me proving to you who I am. I want to prove myself to you, and you prove yourself to me. And so right there, we see this beginning of the change. Just like the cross makes a difference to us. This is just like Christ being on the cross 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He'd come out, he sweetened the waters with grace. A bitter world found salvation. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to my voice. Now listen, he's given, this is the first time he's given ordinances to them and some commandments. But again, it's like Adam and Eve, they're verbal commandments. If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will hear, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so you notice this is an establishment of a verbal commandment that is based upon promises and not penalties. If you will keep my commandments, I'll heal you of all your diseases. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee of all thy diseases. He doesn't have to put a penalty in there. He just says, obey me. Hearken to my voice. Listen to me. Put it in your hearts to obey me. And when you obey me from your heart, I'm going to bless you. No penalties attached. And God was beginning to establish a form of government that would benefit those that obey him by simply hearkening to his voice and doing what he commands. And so he's just trying to establish this concept of government where you don't have to have the penalty if you just obey my voice. But what we see is even though they complained, none of them were slain. Complained. Because they don't go very far. They start complaining again because they ran out of water. And last time they complained because they had no fresh water. But I'm going to tell you, every time they had a fresh complaint, God had a fresh solution. Every time. Every time they had, there's no food, manna came. It's hot out here. A cloud came over. We can't see at night. The light. Every time they had a fresh complaint, a fresh God showed up with a fresh solution. Even though they were complaining, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And so now we get to where they have no water, and Moses is going to take now, instead of the stick he throws into the water, he's going to strike the rock, right? He's going to strike the rock. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Are you with us or not? Are you with me or not? God, where are you? If you're for me, why am I in so much trouble? If I'm so blessed, Rebecca said, then why am I in such distress? I don't know if you've ever wondered that, but if God's so good, why am I so bad? Why am I having it so bad? So we get here. Moses gets in water out of the rock. It's not because of their righteousness. It's because of God's goodness. And he leads them through this wilderness to a certain place that we're going to now. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses set to judge the people. They have no law now. It's just a verbal. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord saith. Right? No written law. I'm just talking to you. And so now Moses is spending all of his time, all day, all night. What's your complaint? What are y'all arguing about? What did you steal? What are you doing? And he's wore out. Listening to all the complaints. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the beginning, from the morning unto the evening. He needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his head. He was wore out day after day. I'm trying to lead you and solve your problems too. And his father-in-law, we know Jethro, come along and he said, Jethro come along. And he said, let me help you there, son-in-law. Why don't you do a pyramid thing? I heard that works real good. Do a pyramid thing. And the base things that aren't too bad, like Johnny threw a rock at me, well, let those numbers of those other people in the tribe, let them tend that. Now, if it gets to murder, you know, you might ought to be the guy to tend to that. And so he said, this will take that load off you. And Moses said, whew. Man, why didn't I think of that? So Moses sets up this form of government. See, this is a form of government that he's setting up. How to reduce the load. It didn't solve the problem. It only reduced Moses' load because they still were unrighteous. Now, could we go a little further? Exodus 19:1. And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. And he had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell, another verbal thing, the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I've been good to you. Have you not noticed that how you got out of the sin? Have you not noticed how I took you out of the world? Have you not noticed these things? I've been good to you. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Tell them, hearken to my voice, and I got good things for them. No penalties attached. Just tell them, listen to me and obey me. And just tell them, remember, I'm good to them. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all of these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered and said, now listen, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is their first commitment. They didn't say that before. This is their first command. What they are saying, all that God could command, we can do it. All that God says, we'll do it. We can handle it. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So now they've entered into this commitment they didn't have before. They murmured and complained, and God blessed them anyway. Now they're saying, we can obey because we're good. Now they're wanting to be on their own goodness. So they go back. Moses goes back and tells the Lord what he says. And the Lord says, okay, now tell them to meet me at Mount Sinai. Go sanctify the people like you have to do to meet me and tell them show up at Mount Sinai. And they get to Mount Sinai and the clouds roll in and the thunder is flashing and the smoke is billowing and everybody is shaking. And Moses said, didn't I tell you? I do exceedingly quake in his presence. You wanted to make a commitment unto God? Well, let's get it on. You think you're good? Let's get it on. We'll see how good you are. And he said, tell them so much as a beast touch this mountain, they're going to die. You want to live by the law? We're going to get you a law. You think you're good? We're going to show you you're not good. It's my goodness that delivers you and not your goodness. So after that, they begin to say, Moses, we think maybe you ought to talk to him. We're going to go back to the camp. So in Genesis chapter 20, Moses begins to give them these rigid 10 commandments that they must follow in order to receive the benefits of God. However, now listen, because they wanted, they said, we can do it. He said, okay, because you now say you can do it. Every coin has two sides. If you want me to bless you for your goodness, I will curse you for your evil. All of a sudden now, this God who's delivered him because of his goodness, they say, we can do it. We can obey the law. Just tell us what that law is. We can do it. He said, okay, I'm going to give you the law, but let me tell you, there's another side to this thing. So they began to murmur and complain. As for that Moses,